Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to be looking verses 8 through 17. And I've titled the message, The Covenant and the Rainbow of Promise. I want us to look today at the great promise of God, continuing with what He told Noah. And so let's read our passage as always, and then we'll jump into the message. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 9, we read, Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you. And all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I am making before me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. And when the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. As many of you know, I'm in the commercial real estate business, and much of our business is spent, unfortunately, dealing with contracts. Most contracts are formal, written documents. But some can be informal agreements or really handshakes. And unfortunately, to make a real estate transaction in our society today, you've got to spend sometimes months negotiating a contract. In other words, we can say, all right, here are the terms of a deal on two pages of a letter of intent. But then when you get the attorneys involved, it's incredible how much time it takes, every detail, to ensure that one party is going to keep the agreement of another party. And it's really because our society has evolved into a society that can't trust each other. And in Scripture, the Lord didn't use contracts when dealing with His people. He uses what? Covenants. And there is a difference. Contracts are broken when one party fails to keep their promise, right? If, for example, you as a patient fail to keep your appointment with your doctor, the doctor doesn't call you up and say, Hey, where were you? Why didn't you show up for your appointment? But the next time you go to try to make an appointment, it might be harder for you to make one, right? If you keep standing the doctor up. Why? Because really you break kind of an informal agreement or contract by doing that. Well, according to the Bible, the Lord asked this, Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? And what He's saying that even that might happen, but I won't forget you. In other words, the Bible teaches that an unconditional covenant is more like the ties of a parent to their child. You get that? If a child fails to show up for dinner, then you as a parent have an obligation more than a doctor does if you cancel an appointment, you see, because there's a tie there. There's a relationship. And so the parent finds out where the child is and makes sure he's okay. One member's failure doesn't necessarily destroy the relationship. And so a covenant is a pledge with a defined relationship. And it's something binding. And in ancient times, covenants were the backbone of society. I mean, we've gotten away from it. That's how they built relationships and businesses and towns and cities and governments on covenants. But they were conditional still, you see. They were binding promises, but they didn't always last for life because they had these certain conditions that they had to be kept by both sides. But so the difference is we're looking today at an unconditional covenant. That's what the Noahic covenant was. It was unconditional. There were no conditions of faithfulness by Noah. It didn't matter if he was faithful or not. It was simply God's unconditional commitment to love and to serve. That's kind of foreign to us, isn't it? God making a commitment not based upon anything we do. And that's hard for me. See, we are born, I think we're born into sin, and the sin makes us legalistic, doesn't it? I mean, it makes us think, I've got to do something for something. And so when we hear of God making a promise to us without us having to do anything, that's really hard. It's even hard for believers. Especially non-believers. Now, Noah was at a perfect time in his life to hear what God had to say. He had just come through the most devastating, widespread judgment that had ever been seen by anybody and whatever anybody could have ever imagined. I mean, all animal life and human life except those on the ark had been wiped out in this awesome display of power and the wrath of God. I just can't imagine Noah was shook up. I can't imagine how he felt. I mean, here they come off the ark. Let's go see somebody. There's nobody to see. Let's go visit with somebody else. I mean, we love relationships, right? They probably were tired of talking with each other, right? There's nobody. Everybody's gone. They must have had just questions. What in the world is going on? And think about this. They'd never seen rain before until they'd gotten into the ark. The earth was always watered with a mist, and this vapor canopy kind of came down apparently and above the earth, and the rain just flooded. And so to their minds, what was rain? Rain was something that killed everybody. The rain was used as God's judgment to drown everybody. But now with the new earth, God was going to bring rain often. That's how he was going to water. It's a new atmosphere and the new earth, and he was going to bring water to provide what we need. And so what happens in Noah's mind? Think about it. A few days off the ark, maybe there's a cloud that forms and some lightning and thunder and rain starts, and they go, oh no, God's going to do it again. He's going to kill us. What's God doing? We're going to get it a second time around? Well, that's not the case, is it? We can look back on it and know that God's going to bring rain regularly, and it's going to be common, and it's going to fall on the just and unjust. But Noah, think about this. Noah and his family were really vulnerable at this time. They didn't know what to expect. And they were vulnerable physically and spiritually. And a casual reading of the passage would make us think, wouldn't it, that Noah and his family maybe were just at peace. Hey, you know, you've seen the pictures, right? And they come off the ark and everything's beautiful and everybody's happy. But I think there's just a lot of uncertainty, a lot of concern. I don't think the earth has grown back. They've seen devastation. And so, if you think about it, they needed really an incredible amount of comfort and affirmation in the worst way. They were at a point that God needed to clear up a lot of questions just for their health and their life and the welfare of their family. I mean, have you ever been to a point in your life where you know you can trust God? I mean, you know. You know you're a believer. I can trust and stand on the promises of God. But you're in a trial, and it feels like someone has their hands around your neck. I mean, it feels like you can hardly get your breath in a sense. You're trying to trust God, but you're like, how am I going to get out of this? I don't know what's around the corner. I think that Noah must have felt that way. And yet God knew in His perfect timing when to give a word of direction and help His confusion and affirmation and help to relieve His doubt. And so in His perfect timing, He comes to Noah and He establishes this covenant and this promise. And He, you know what's neat about it? And He also gives him something physical to look at. The rainbow. And if you think about it, for the last several years, well, for I guess 120 plus, God's been telling Noah what to do, and now God is going to tell Noah what He is going to do. And God is making a promise to Noah and to us that He is going to keep. It's God's personal commitment to Noah and the whole human race, and we'll look in a minute that it's even to the animals. And He says, Noah, I'm never going to do what I just did again. If it starts raining, you can be sure I'm not going to drown the entire world again. Rain is not bad. Yeah, there's going to be rain and there's going to be floods, but none will drown the entire world again. So He had to clear that up. You can see that. And so God gives a covenant for the blessing of Noah and for our blessing. And it's to show His mercy, His goodness, and His love to us. And listen, it is to us in this life and in the life to come. And I love this because He delivers the message in perfect timing. Because Noah and his family obviously needed a word of comfort and direction. If you think about it, right? God provided it. That's what He does for us. So let's look. I've outlined the passage here. The first section, verses 8 through 11, the source of the covenant. The next, verse 11, is the summary of the covenant, starting in verse 12 through verse 14, and 17 is the sign of the covenant, and then verses 15 and 16 is the surety of the covenant. So let me give it to you again real quick if you're writing it down. Even if you're not writing it down, I'll give it to you. The source of the covenant, the summary of the covenant, the sign of the covenant, and the surety of the covenant. All right, we're going to run through this fairly quickly. Starting in verse 8, then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, notice, then God spoke to Noah. At the perfect time, God intervenes and gives this much needed message to Noah, but also notice, it's not only to Noah, it's also to who? It's to his sons with him. And I love this because God now's not speaking just to Noah, but he says, look, come on in, the rest of the family. And he speaks to his sons because these men represent their families. And notice, God's called them all together to give a message and a promise. Not just to Noah, not just for Noah's sons, but look at the end of verse 9. To all of your descendants. Let's don't stop there. Look at verse 10. The covenant from God isn't just for the human race and all the descendants and Noah, but it is also for all the creatures and animals on the earth. So God says, this is for everybody. So God's speaking to the whole human race. Not just the 8 living human beings at the time with Noah and his family. And this promise is to everybody that's going to be born. Only God knows the future. And if Noah and his sons were listening closely, they would pick up on the fact that God was telling them that there was going to be a multitude of children and descendants. And so God launches into this, you would have to think, this comforting talk to tell them what he was going to do. Now, God didn't have to do it. He wasn't under any obligation. But apparently he wants Noah and his sons to know the source. And he says, I myself do, look, establish my covenant with you. So he's saying, it's from God. It's by God. No one else is involved. It is what we call unilateral. It's one-sided. God took the initiative. No negotiations, no discussions, no conversation. He simply announces the terms to Noah. Now, that's not the way it is in my business. I wish it was. It sure would make it easier. It seems like when I negotiate, the people I negotiate with get more of the negotiations. It wears me out. But God, in his mercy, does it all. He just announces it. Now, you know what? How many people say, that's just not fair? That is not fair. I don't like the way God just takes the reins and controls everything. God made me a free agent. God made Noah free. Is that fair? Well, it couldn't be more fair. As a matter of fact, it's the most fair thing that could happen, right? Because if Noah were involved, then how could we count on it being a covenant and a promise that would never be broken? Because he's a sinner, and we're sinners. And so, Noah had to be thrilled. I bet Noah didn't think it was unfair. I bet Noah was pumped. He was thrilled to know that it was all of God, and this promise was held in God's hands, initiated by God, and all of God. In other words, Noah had to know, and he had to come to realize by now what he'd been through, that God determines what he does, and God always does it, because he's sovereign. So, God's the source, and you know what? God is the source of everything in our life. Everything. If God says something, you can take it to the bank. You know, I can have a handshake with someone and they can change their minds. I've even had contracts. I was talking about it last week. People say, no, I'm not sending it back to you. I said, wait a second. We have a signed contract. Well, you don't have an original. Well, the fax copy counts. No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. But we can place our trust in the Lord and no one else. You see, it's hard to know that, isn't it? Because I want to say, I can trust my mom and dad. My mom and dad are believers. They'd never let me down. I can trust my wife. I can trust my kids. I can trust Dan Duncan. But what the Bible says is that we can only trust God. Always remember that. You know, people may let us down because we're sinners. We're going to all make mistakes. If you want to be absolutely sure about something, if you want to be certain of something, if you want to totally trust something, then it's only God that you can trust. It's only His Word. That can only be the source of total trust. And so where are we back to? We're back to trusting God's Word. Aren't we? It's ironclad. It's absolutely certain. And it's the source of all truth. So God says, I'm the one establishing it. I'm the one making it. It is all about me. And so now we go to the summary of the covenant in verse 11. We're going to look at this. Again, he says, I establish. And notice it's in verse 10, verse 11, verse 17. And the repetition is very significant. This word in Hebrew, establish, listen, means to erect. It means to make firm. It means to make it stand solidly. In other words, God establishes this covenant, this promise in a way that sets it in stone. There is nothing that can happen ever that can alter or change what God is setting up. Man can't do anything to change it, to change his mind or to change the promise. God is doing it, and it has absolutely nothing to do with Noah and nothing to do with us. And thus, we see the words established. Look what it says. My covenant with you and all flesh. My covenant. That's repeated too in verses 9, 11, and 15. And what God is saying is that I am making a covenant, a promise that can never, ever be broken. Why? Because I cannot change and I cannot lie and I can't break a promise. Because that's the nature of God. You know what Numbers 23:19 says? It says, God is not a man that he should lie. So the summary of the covenant that God makes with Noah is summed up in verse 11. Saying, look, we continue reading. All flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. So God is promising Noah, his family, and all mankind, along with the animals, that the world will never again be destroyed by a flood. Now that doesn't mean that the world's never going to be destroyed. Judgment is coming again. It's just not going to be by a flood, right? What's it going to be by? It's going to be by fire. But one commentator said this, this covenant is the most solemn and binding form of divine promise given. Now listen to this. For men to be doubly assured. For you to know for certain. Because we're weak in our faith. We're weak. And God has fixed the terms and conditions between the two parties by doing this. And he joins himself to us, to men. That's why it stands. That's why it stands. Now, this, again, go back, put yourself in Noah's shoes. Try to just imagine what they're thinking. This had to be incredibly comforting and assuring to them. As I mentioned earlier, they must have been traumatized what they'd been through. The world, as they'd known it all their lives. I mean, Noah, 600 years, he'd known the world. And now, the way the world was for 600 years is gone. All the people they knew, gone. And the landscape looked like a wasteland, gone. So it had to be comforting. And since God's saying, I want you to go ahead and reproduce, we talked about this last week, Noah's putting two and two together. He knew the reproduction of people meant what? Reproduction of sinners. Just like before the flood. And who knows? Maybe the reproduction of sinners goes as fast as it did before. But God comforts Noah by saying, I'm not going to judge the world again this way, Noah. And so, in a sense, Noah and his family breathing a sigh of relief. Not only can we have children, but we don't have to worry when it starts raining again. We can rest assured that God's not going to destroy the earth, just like we've witnessed this whole last year. Can you see that God's covenant with Noah shows His grace, His marvelous grace? What is grace? You know what grace is? Grace is God's unmerited favor towards those who deserve judgment. It's not, grace isn't something that He gives us because we deserve something. Grace is something that He gives us because we don't deserve it. And if God gave us what we deserved, we would all have died years ago and many of us would have never been born. In other words, God could have ended the earth shortly after Noah. Could have just wiped it out, but He didn't. Do you ever wonder why God allows so much evil to continue? I mean, you turn on the news this week. You look at the evil, the unrest in the Middle East. Look at the unrest in Egypt. Look at the wars. Look at the killing and the hate. Look at, not only that, look at the neglect of God. It's like in His face. Why does God allow so much of it to continue? Do you ever think that maybe God's missing all the mocking and the ridicule and the neglect of Him and His Word? Do you kind of think that? Maybe He's asleep at the switch? No, He isn't missing anything. He is gracious. He is gracious in not bringing judgment again for now. Why? In order to save His people and gather the whole church in. Listen, we should thank God for each day He gives us, shouldn't we? We should thank Him for life, for health, for this day, and pray that each day He brings, maybe we can be used for the purpose of why He's delaying, is to bring people into His church, to be a witness, to share the gospel, to bring people into His kingdom while there is still time to repent. And so God gives this firm promise that He's never going to destroy the earth with the flood. And then He repeats it again in verse 12. Look, God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. And for further assurance," this is great, I love this. "And for further assurance, we have God adding a sign to the promise that's going to be a continual reminder. Verse 13, "I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth." The word bow, this is interesting, in our passage is not rainbow. In the original language, the word bow means a battle weapon or an instrument, a hunting instrument. Now, that's probably different than what we initially think, isn't it? And the picture is this. If you go through Scripture, God is, in Exodus, for example, is known as a warrior. In Exodus 15:3 says, "The Lord is a warrior." In Habakkuk 3:9, the Bible adds that His bow is made bare. A warrior with a bow. In Zechariah 9:14, it talks about His arrows are made lightning. So in Scripture, God is depicted in some parts as a warrior with a bow and with arrows. And so if we take the depiction of God as the warrior with His bow in regards to the flood, He has shot His lightning arrows. He has pierced the earth. The earth has exploded. It's broken apart. The sky has fallen, and He's brought destruction, right? In other words, God has bent His bow in wrath, as someone put it, against the sin of the world, and He's brought this worldwide flood and drowning of everybody to Noah and his family. But He's saying, from now on, my bow in the cloud means that I've hung it up. I've hung up my bow. I've hung it up in the sky where everyone can see, that I've put it down. And it's the symbol of His hostility that has transformed into a token of His reconciliation with us. The bow stretches from heaven to earth. It extends from horizon to horizon, reminding God and us of His universal commitment. Isn't that interesting? Think of it like this. God has hung His bow in the sky as a sign of His mercy towards sinners and to remind us this is a time of peace and not judgment. It's a time of Him holding off from judging us. One poet wrote this, "The bow in the hands of a man was an instrument of battle, and the bow bent by the hand of God has become a symbol of peace." So when we see a rainbow, the first thing as believers that should pop in our minds is that even though the world deserves immediate judgment, listen, God is withholding it for now because of His mercy and His grace. That's the only reason. You know, from our point of view, why? Why didn't He just wipe it all out? And this doesn't mean the universe will never be destroyed and replaced with a new heaven and a new earth, because it will, as we mentioned. God's going to pick His bow up again and destroy it by fire. But when we do see rainbows, when do we see them? When do you see a rainbow? After a rainstorm. And it's only after a storm has passed that the sun shines through the raindrops that make a rainbow. So the rainbow is a giant symbol of grace, right? When you see a rainbow, doesn't it stop you in your tracks? Look at that rainbow. How many times when you see a rainbow, if you're with somebody, you don't stop and point it out? It's beautiful. And what a picture of the beautiful grace of God to us. Coming at the end of a storm, it shows that the storm of God's wrath is past for now. And if we're here this morning, we can be sure that we're living in an age of grace. One commentator wrote this, "As the rainbow shines forth against a dark background, which but shortly before flashed lightning, it symbolizes the victory of bright, gentle love over wrath. It proclaims the peace that God gave to Noah. And Noah could look at that and see a beautiful sign that God was never going to put him through such judgment again." And what a great encouragement it must have been to Noah. So, imagine. Imagine the next rain came after Noah had gotten off the ark. The clouds gathered, lightning flashed, the skies poured down. Finally, the rain slowed, the skies cleared. And what did Noah see? He saw a rainbow. He saw a rainbow. Awesome. Awesome. There is tangible evidence that God remembers and keeps His promises. And all that fear and all that concern is now turned to what? Peace and calm. Now let me ask you a question. How about you? When you pass through the storms of life, we've all got storms. We've all got trials, don't we? You see, if you're a believer, I can assure you, based on the Bible and Scripture, that no matter what storm you're passing through in your life, there is a rainbow on the other side. There is. The rainbow needs to remind us too. It's a reminder of God's promises. Not only to preserve life, but also a reminder that God keeps His promises and that He gives us peace. And that peace is through Christ. It's through the shedding of His blood. It's for our salvation. And not only our salvation, but it's for our well-being. The rainbow then is a sign of encouragement. Look, it is a sign of assurance and confidence in God for those who know Christ. Because it demonstrates that He's faithful to His word. Now, you know what? You may be in the middle or have been in the middle of a breakup of a relationship from someone you've been dating, and you wonder if you'll ever find the right one. There is a rainbow at the end of your trial. You may have been hurt by someone you love, perhaps your parents or your brother or your sister. There is a rainbow at the end of your difficulty. There is. You may have lost a loved one or struggled with a health issue. And if you know Christ, there is a rainbow at the end of your troubles. There is, always. Or what about if you're wrestling with something in business or in school, thinking, I'm going to fail. I'm never going to get out of this. I don't think I can make it. I don't know what to do. For all those in Christ, they can be certain there is a rainbow on the other side of the trial. You see, you may be hurting. You may be hurting for whatever reason. But you need to be convinced. Listen, be convinced there is a rainbow at the end of your heartache and your problems. Someone said it this way, God makes the rainbow a sign of beauty to say, I know that life is filled with tragedy and heartache. Sin is ugly. But I am the God of beauty. I am the God who is able to overcome these things and all these trials. And I call you away from those trials to me, to myself. You know, at the end of the Bible in Revelation 10 mentions a strong angel. Revelation 10:1, a strong angel coming down out of heaven clothed with a cloud. Commentators believe it's Jesus. And it goes on to say in Revelation 10:1 that a rainbow is upon his head. And most likely, the Apostle John was given this sight of Christ in the book of Revelation to remind him that even in judgment, as well as trials, God will always remember his own and never break his promises. So he sees the rainbow. Isn't that awesome? We need to look forward to what God has for us and let God's stunning, magnificent sign of the rainbow minister to our souls and remind us of His love and His grace and His mercy. And you know what? His never-ending care for you and for me. And finally, the surety of the covenant. Verse 15. I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. That's a repeat. God repeats it, as someone said, repetition for definition, to make sure you know and understand. And then, look, and when the bow is in the cloud, verse 16, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's on the earth. Isn't that amazing how detailed God is? The rainbow has seven colors. The colors appear when the sun interacts with raindrops, usually when one part of the sky is dark, where there's still rain, and the other part of the sky, the sun is shining, right? And the rainbow with its colors all come about because of the angle of the sun shining through the raindrops. Somebody says it's like 40 to 48 degrees, how God's calculated it, or how God's designed it, that's what it is. And so God is saying, when you see that, when the bow is in the cloud, remember, then I will look upon it. And when I see it, I will remember also that I will never destroy the earth by flood again. Now, does God need a sign to remember? No, God doesn't need a sign to remember. But again, in His love, He speaks in our language so we can understand how committed He is to us. How much He loves us. He wants us to remember His promises, right? He wants us to remember His promises, easy to forget, and remember that He remembers them too. He's not forgetting them. And so this language is for Noah's reassurance, and it's for him, and it's for us. It's for us to not have fear and doubt. It's our surety that God's taking full responsibility for His covenant and promises to us. And so many times, you know, I'm guilty of this. So many times we read the words of the pages of our Bible and we acknowledge them. We nod our head. Yeah, this is good. This is good. But God's rainbow is to make us think that these words are much more than typed words on a page. They're important promises that are necessary and real and needed for us to cling to in this life. And when our emotions take over and they seem to get the best of us, right? We tend to forget. We need to be reminded and embrace God's promises and hold on to them through the storms of life. Not just nod, but Hold on to them. Stand on them. Sir Isaac Watts, on his deathbed, a friend was with him and asked him, "Do you believe the promises of God?" He replied, "I believe them enough to venture an eternity on them." You see, he was resting on the rainbow, not just tracing it, as someone said. We need to rest on the promises of God. And finally, I'll close with this illustration. Donald Gray Barnhouse tells of the story of a French lady going through tremendous trials during World War I. She was a woman that he had led to the Lord, and Barnhouse had introduced her to the idea of what he called a promise box. And in this little box, she kept in her kitchen over 200 Bible verses written on little pieces of paper of God's promises. So when she needed it, she could grab one. And yet, she found herself in the middle of the war and severe trial. There was no food for her children except scraps of potato peelings from a nearby restaurant. There were clothes that they had were in rags. Their shoes had holes in them. And in a desperate moment, she remembered her promise box and she cried out to God, oh Lord, I have such a great need. Is there a promise here that is really for me? Show me, Lord, what promise I can have for this time. No food, no little clothing, the dangers of being killed in war, distressed, distraught. And she was overcome with these emotions and she began crying and she reached for the promise box. And blinded by her tears, she accidentally knocked it over and all the promises came pouring out, showering down on her, on her lap and on the floor. Not one was left in the box. And suddenly she was flooded with joy in the Lord as she realized that the promises of God were all for her. And that they were all yes in Jesus Christ. All of them. Every one of them. They're all for us if we know Christ. And so wherever you are in your life, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, we have got to rest, don't we? In God's promises. And they are yes for you if you know Christ because He is faithful. He's faithful to His promises and to bring you, me, to the other side of the rainbow in our trials. And you know what the flip side is? If you don't know Christ, if you're going through the motions, you don't know Him, judgment is coming and you have no protection from God's wrath. There is no other side of the rainbow for you. You're standing in your own sin. So flee to Christ if you don't know Him, escape His judgment, and rest in God's promises. It's wonderful, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your grace and mercy. For what You give to us. You create us. We fail You through sin, and yet You come back and seek us and love us and save us. And not only do You save us, but You give us everything after that in our life. For everything that happens, we can hang on to You and cling to You, that You are faithful in Your promises to take care of us. In Christ's name, amen.